10, and then Numbers 21. First time we had Sam Gipp preach for us down at Rensselaer would have been in the 90s. Somewhere in the 90s. And he mentioned in church that he hated liver and peas. He just hated them. So we were going to take him out to eat at the restaurant in town. So I went over there and I asked him for a plate that I could bring home. And I bought some liver and peas. And I fried the liver and I put peas on it. And then I made a whole menu that we were going to put in the menu at the restaurant. You know, liver and peas, peas and liver, fried peas and liver, baked liver and peas, pea pudding. And I had all this stuff. I mean, it was really laid out. And he got a big yuck out of it. And then I had with the waitress, I said, bring his last. So he thought the joke was at the end of the rest of the other part. And we all got our meals, and then she was a classic. She laid it in front of him, and he's like, he said he almost lost his appetite. And she said, Is there something wrong? I didn't order this. So it was pretty good. Sam's a funny guy. He is quite a guy. I think he got saved out of the hippie culture, and he was in Bible school in less than 2 weeks after he got saved. He had his little Volkswagen Beetle, I think it was flowers on it.
He showed us a picture of it this morning.
Did he? he's quite a character. Okay, yep, we're going to go up there to see Brother Sam. And is Kathy with him? She probably is. She normally does travel with him. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these verses. Help us to understand what we can apply to ourselves. Here's something back in Numbers that was written, 2,500 years ago almost. And I just pray that you could help us get something out of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse by verse is the slowest yet most thorough way to understand the Bible. Churches back in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, the vast majority of them went expository verse by verse, and then it fell out of practice in the 70s and 80s, and I don't hear much of anybody doing it anymore. In 1 Corinthians 10, it starts off, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." Now that phrase, "I would not have you ignorant," it's found seven times in the New Testament, six by Paul. So that's a topic he doesn't want us to ignore. Okay, so he doesn't want us to ignore this topic. And what is the topic? How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So he's talking about Jewish history. And then verse 2, "And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Of course, the key is they didn't touch the water. They walked through the Red Sea. And I've been to that location, and it's just fascinating to see some of that information. Okay, then you can see in verse 4, the rock was Christ, uppercase R. The rock was Christ. And then in verse 6, now these things were our examples, ours, born-again believers, examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, they, Israel. And then 7, neither, 8, neither, 9, neither, 10, neither. So he gives 4 examples in Israeli history as examples to us. So in 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So that's Exodus 32. That's with Aaron and the golden calf. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. That's Numbers 25. So we're going to be in 21 this afternoon. Numbers 25, that's with Balaam. And notice it says they fell in one day. We'll cover that. There were 24,000 that died of that plague, but 23,000 in one day. Okay, then 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. That's Numbers 21, so we're going to look at that one this afternoon. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Okay, you can go with either Exodus 16 or Numbers 14. There's two different times. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't destroy murmurers today? Okay, and then 11. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples. So it's a small sample. And they are written for our doctrine. No, our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we read the Old Testament stories for our learning and for our admonition. Okay, doctrine is something different. So if you would, go back to Numbers 21, and we'll run through it. So you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Numbers gives some of the history of Israel, some in detail. Numbers 21. Okay, we'll run down through this, and there's a picture in here. Remember on the road to Emmaus, a couple people were walking, talking about the events of the week. And then Jesus came along beside. Yeah, they didn't recognize it was Jesus. Of course, how would you think they would? The last time saw him was like hamburger on a cross. And so there is resurrected body. And they were talking about the events, and then he started showing them things in the Old Testament about himself. He may have started with Noah and the ark, or may have started with the lamb that was given to Adam and Eve after they sinned. May have talked about the lamb that Abel offered. Okay, how long could Cain, why is it that Cain couldn't please God? Because he wasn't able. Okay, there we go. And so there we go, we got that one. Is that a dad joke? It is? My wife says yes. Okay, well, actually it was my son's joke, Brent. So he said he got Damien to laugh on that one in church. So, okay, so then Jesus may have talked about that lamb. He may have talked to them and just started running through things in the Old Testament. Maybe he talked about Joseph and his brothers betrayed him, and he may have talked about the Passover lamb, may have talked about Noah's Ark where it had one door on it. So in Luke 24, he's gone through a bunch of Old Testament stories, one after another, and it blessed these guys. And then it came to a fork in the road. He acted like he was going this way. They were going to go that way. And so they said, why don't you come on with us? He said, nah, 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 nah. And they said, oh, please, please. They constrained him. Then he came with them. Okay. And then they had the breaking of the bread. They had some meal. And they saw how he tore apart the bread. And it reminded them of what they had seen before. And then the Lord disappeared. So he stepped through that thin veil, stepped into the spirit world, could still see them. They couldn't see him. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he opened to us the scriptures? So he's running all them Old Testament stories, a bunch of them. And he may have said this one, the serpent of brass. Okay, and all of us have seen this on ambulances. That's where they get that from. Okay, and a lot of times people do things that they don't know why they're doing them. It's because that book has influence. So in Numbers 21, we'll start down. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, so Arad, he might have been a giant. The Canaanites, many of the Canaanites were giants, which dwelt in the south, heard tell. Heard tell. That's kind of a southern expression, isn't it? Heard tell. that Israel came by the way of the spies, so they are down south, Kadesh Barnea. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel the nation vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. So they're going to wipe them out. Okay, armed conquest was allowed under the Old Testament because it was a kingdom of heaven. In the New Testament, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Of course, I'm subtracting the idea of military, but still in the Bible realm, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel, so they made a deal between God and Israel. And delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and called the name of the place Hormah. So this is down south, South Israel. And the Lord heard their prayer, and so they're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. Now the Canaanites were the descendants of Ham. Ham had several sons, and one of them was by the name of Canaan. Okay, then in verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea. Okay, now remember on the maps in the back of the Bible, the Red Sea has like a fork. The longer fork is on the Suez Canal side. Okay, and then here is commonly known as the Sinai Peninsula. And then this is Aqaba, the Gulf of Aqaba. And then over here is Saudi Arabia. I have them on the maps in the back of the Bible. Most of the Bibles, one, they don't have Israel crossing the Red Sea anywhere. Most of them don't have it. You go to any Christian books or they won't have it. And then most of them, practically all of them, have the Mount Sinai in the wrong place. It's over here in this area when it's over here. And so I was fortunate to be able to go to this place and kind of observe it. And Ron Wyatt, I was very fortunate to go to Israel with Ron Wyatt. And you kind of get a visual image of these things. It's much different than in our country. So that's where they're at. They're over there wandering around the way of the Red Sea. To compass the land of Edom, okay, that's Esau's descendants, the cousins to the Jews. Okay, so a Jew would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, so you'd have Jacob and Esau, so they wouldn't be Jews. So, and the Lord chose Jacob over Esau, and they're still mad about that till day. You're talking about holding a grudge. And that's a political statement that the United Nations doesn't like. Okay, and so Edom, that's what the Bible would call Petra. Okay, there's so much in this book. Selah, Petra. Many people teach that in Psalms you see the word Selah, and they say that's a musical rest. You're supposed to meditate. And that's fine. That's fine with me, you know, as far as instruction. But when you look at the doctrine, that is evidence of the second coming or the tribulation. Petra. Petra's a rock city. You can see it online. Jan, you went to Petra, didn't you? They went to Petra. Okay, and so it's a rock city. It's a city made in a red rock. Okay, and that's where the Jewish people who can get there during the tribulation can possibly find refuge from the Antichrist and possibly be fed with manna and have water delivered from a rock. And some of those miracles are going to happen again during the trib, during the tribulation time period. That's if they can get to Petra. The people in Jordan, that's modern day Jordan. And Jen, they found out that the Jordan people there were very, very friendly to Americans. And so it's a much different attitude than a person would think versus the media. So that's where they're at. Okay, and it says, in a soul, people is much discouraged because of the way. Okay, these people just won a battle, an amazing battle, and how short was their memory? I mean, it's amazing. And it's just like people. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Well, first off, you chose to go. And besides, he kept you alive going through wilderness and Red Sea crossing and then Mount Sinai and the water from the rock and then the manna and then the quail. What you griping for? But there they are. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt down in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loathes this light bread. That's the manna. They're tired of it. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Now, I really don't know what that is. As far as, you know, what species it is. Is it fiery referring to the sting of poison that they get? In other places in the Bible, it says flying fiery serpents. And, you know, there we go on that. It could be an animal that's extinct now. Okay, but the fiery serpents, okay, and just because we don't have possibly evidence of it here, maybe we do today, I don't know. But the Lord sent those serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. So, what's the solution? Because this is a picture of Calvary. Okay, therefore, okay, so the Lord got their attention. One way God gets people's attention is he makes them sick. And therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." Oh, well, it's good you figured that out. "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." What if Moses said, "Nah, I don't think so." Now, evidently, Moses was known for prayer because in Jeremiah 15, when you read through Jeremiah, in 15, he said, "I don't care if Moses or Samuel prayed for you. I am not going to listen." So those two men had influence with God. Moses' prayer in Exodus 32 saved the lives of around 3 million people. 3,000 died that day, probably the ringleaders. But and the Lord was so mad, he said to Moses, he said, "I'm going to start a new nation. I'm getting rid of them." And then the Moses said, please, Lord, have mercy on them. Now, if the Lord and Moses would have been down on the same day, there would have been no Israel. But it seemed like when the Lord was upset with him, Moses was up here. And then when Moses was upset with the Lord was up here. Back and forth on that. Okay, and so, and then Moses prayed for the people. Prayed for these griping, complaining people here. But the previous chapter, remember, he smote the rock. And he could have possibly remembered that and say, "Well, you dirty rascals got me so upset that I hit that rock and now I can't go in the land of Canaan." Okay, but he dropped that and he prayed for him. Okay, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." Look and live. That's where the one song comes from. Look and live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So that is what we see on the ambulances, or some would say the ambulance. Okay, we see that in the healing arts. And they get that from a Bible. Okay, now the Lord mentioned this in John 3 when he introduced the new birth to Nicodemus. So if you want to go to John 3, take a look at it. And the Lord in John 3 speaks about himself in the third person. Take note of that. Okay, he speaks about himself in the third person. And he said, "The Son of God, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." And he didn't say to Nicodemus, he just spoke in the third person, the entire conversation. In the next conversation with the woman at the well, toward the end of the conversation, then he directly said to her, "I'm the one. Okay, but with Nicodemus, he stayed pretty generic in there, pretty general. Okay, but if you, I'm going to read John 3, verse 13. Well, 14 is where he picks it up. And he addresses himself as the Son of God and the Son of Man, as the only begotten Son of God. Again, that's what he does throughout. And what the Lord is doing is just sowing a seed in Nicodemus' heart. Okay, Nicodemus would have been a rabbi. He would have been possibly in the Sanhedrin. And we find Nicodemus three times in the Gospel according to John. And each time it says he's the one that came at night. So you find him in chapter 3, and there's no mention of him accepting the message. And then in chapter 7, he sees his colleagues behaving contrary to what they profess to be, and that really threw him for a loop. And he's thrown out a question trying to get there. Why are you guys behaving contrary here? I don't understand this. And the boy, they shut him down that quick. You just shut up and be quiet and all that stuff. And it was done. But then the next time we find Nicodemus is he's helping Joseph of Arimathea taking the Lord off the cross. So three times we find him in the Gospel of John. And that one there, no doubt, brought him out in the public. Both of him, both he and Joseph, out in the public. But in John 3:14, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he's signifying crucifixion. And how many times did them people try to stone him? And he wouldn't let them stone him, and he would just walk through the middle of them. But crucifixion was going to be the choice that of Rome's choice. And when they did that just north of the city, okay, just north of the city, if you go out to Damascus Gate, okay, Jerusalem is a very small city. It's a large city today. Back then, it's very small, about 160 acres, 200 acres tops, has a wall around it, has seven or eight walls or doors. And one is the Damascus door gate. So you come out the north part. And then you walk up about 20 steps to the highway. There's a street, a city street that goes across this way. And then there's a bus station right there. It's owned by Muslims. And then behind the bus station is a cliff face. And it has like an alien-looking face in the cliff. And then if you walk around this way and come up an alley, you go into the Garden Tomb. The Garden Tomb is right next to the cliff face. Okay, that would have been the site of the crucifixion. Okay, so it's behind the Muslim bus station. The people who own the Garden Tomb offered to purchase the bus station so they could expand their property, and they've refused to do that. Now, today it's harder to see the face on the skull face, is because there was a rock there. You could see the nose distinctly. And about 4 or 5 years ago, they had a snowstorm. And the snow and the thawing and everything knocked that portion off. But it's all right there. And that would have been the crucifixion site and the burial site right there. It's all side by side. And the crucifixion was eye level. You see, we sing Old Rugged Cross, we sing On a Hill Far Away, okay? And with that in mind, we tend to think that he was on a hill, a literal hill far away from everybody, but Jerusalem is the hill that's far away from us. So the crucifixion would have been eye level, people walking right by, going a thoroughfare. And it was a place where, it's like 8094, where so many people travel 8094 because they're coming around Wisconsin, coming across this way. Well, there, they came around this way from three languages and then would go out to do their business in other countries. So they had a big billboard sign, three of them. This is the King of the Jews. They had it written in three languages. And then they had a little plaque on the cross itself. This is the King of the Jews. Okay, and so They signified a crucifixion, and so this way people can walk by. Most people, oh yeah, the Romans are at it again. Some people stop and throw stuff and mock and jeer. Some people are disinterested in it. Simon of Cyrene, when he was just walking through the town, through Jerusalem, and as the Lord was carrying the cross and probably had to hold his intestines in because of the whippings. And so one hand's trying to hold this in, one's carrying a cross, and then he couldn't hold it up. So they just grabbed this guy named Simon and said, you carry that thing. And so then he's able to get there to the cross. Okay, and he likens it to a serpent. Now, I don't know how far we can take this. I don't think we can grasp the bigness of it that day. From noon to 3, the sun turned its lights off. And I think that there was a spiritual event that if people saw it, it would have fried their brain. Because it says, if you got this verse on a serpent, okay, we got this verse on a serpent. A reference we go to is 2 Corinthians 5:21. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteous God in him. How would a person become sin? Sin personified. What would be the most likely candidate of sin being personified? Well, the serpent. The devil. So how far did the Lord, you know, mutate into that serpent on a pole? Okay, and so there was something big that happened that day, and it's I don't know if our minds can handle that eternal payment that day. If we're going to believe the words, it says something there, and you just got to ask the Lord to verify in your spirit what actually took place. But all I know is that water's got nothing to do with it. Who would insult the Lord like that, saying you got to have sacraments, you got to do this, you got to do that in order to keep? That is a smack in the face of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's just absurd. And a person would honor the Lord Jesus Christ by taking his offer. It would be a great honor to him to do that. Okay, so Numbers 21, the first 9 verses. Paul wants us to read through that. Okay, and then we could look at it through this picture of salvation. At 10, we got a paragraph mark. Children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth. Okay, and they journeyed from Oboth, pitched in there, all those names. They're going from one place to another. Okay, whether archaeologists find these places or not, it doesn't matter. He gives the name back then. Okay, 12, 13, drop down if you would to 14. Wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon. There are a lot of scholars talks about the book of Enoch, the book of Jasher, and these supposed hidden books that weren't in the Bible, like somebody's hiding information from you. And the book of wars is another one. If they can be found, it might be a good book to read, just like any book, but it's not scripture. These fellas can't even figure out 66. Who's going to add a bunch more? And when we were in Belgium, this fellow in Brent's church that was kind of big on the book of Enoch. And so Brent said to him that I'd read the book of Enoch. And so he wanted to ask me about that. And I said, well, you got to think of it this way. Was it the original Enoch or is it a different guy named Enoch? Because if you think about it, if it was the original Enoch, that means Noah had to have it on the ark. Who's going to carry a book with him that long? And I could see in his eyes, I never thought of that. I said, it might be good information, but it's not scripture. Except for one sentence. He took one sentence out of the book of Enoch and wrote it in Jude. And if a person gets something like that, I've got, you know, the quote translation of the book of Enoch. I can see a lot of it's kind of plagiarism of King James, it seems like, even before there was a King James. Okay, but again, it's like the Book of Wars. If it does show up, I don't know if I've never seen it online or anything, or somebody say anything about it online. It's not scripture. It might be, you know, fine to read, but it's just like any book. You judge it by the Bible. So then if you drop down to 16, here's a common word. Beer. I put in a reference Bible. That's an archaic word that is common. The New Bible has changed that. And it's kind of a tongue-in-cheek comment, okay? But from whence they went to Beer, that is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Water's much better for you than beer. That's for sure. I just can't imagine someone drinking something that smells like a urinal. That's what it smells like to me. I don't know. But some folks, you know, it depends how they grew up. When we would go to Wisconsin as a teenager, we'd go to Wisconsin. Those people, the Wisconsin people, Milwaukee and up further, drinking a beer to them was like drinking a soda. They didn't think anything of it. You know, I'm a, 15, 16, and they said, Dave, would you like a beer? And I said, what? No, I don't think so. How about a soda? Okay, I can do that. But in Wisconsin, you drive through Wisconsin, a small town, seems like they have three taverns on a four-way intersection, three taverns and one church. You know? But, you know, it depends, you know, on the motive of people. So in verse 17, Israel sang this song, sprung up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well, the nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver. So a lot of the Westerns are based upon fighting over a water hole. Many of the plots that Hollywood has are stealing from the Bible. It's really nothing new. But verse 18, 19, 20, he's just going from place to place in detail, this town, that town, this town. And they're coming up the King's Highway. So if you look at Mount Sinai, it's on the eastern side of Aqaba. And then you come up north. Okay, then they had to wait because Miriam, the mess of Miriam and Aaron caused in Numbers 12. They waited around for 7 days. Then they went up to Kadesh Barnea. Then they came back and Miriam dies. And then Aaron dies a little bit later, about the same time. And then they come up to King's Highway. The King's Highway is a highway that comes on the eastern side of the Dead Sea and then the Jordan River. And then they turn left and they're going to go into the Armageddon. Now the Lord Jesus, when he comes back, he's going to do it pretty quick though. He's going to come down in the flaming chariot with the chariot that can shoot flames out. He's going to come down and hit Mount Sinai or land close to it or at least hover above it. And then come up to King's Highway. And he's going to be shooting flames out about a mile or two as he comes. He's going to be mashing the United Nations troops and all them Muslims, the 200 million Muslims that's coming after Israel. And then he's going to come into the Valley of Armageddon and he's going to slay whoever's in his way. It's like the little boy said, Jesus is coming back, and boy, is he mad. And if you had to listen to all the garbage he's had to listen to for 6,000 years, sure thing. Sure thing. So the rest of chapter 21 is going from place to place. Southern Israel, coming up Edom, coming up Moab, coming up the eastern, the highway. If you drop down to 29, woe to thee, Moab. Moab? Well, how do they say that? Moab, mother of all bombs. I think they say that in the military. Mother of all bombs. Woe to thee, Moab. Verse 29. Thou art undone, a people of Chemosh. Chemosh is a male-female deity. Yeah, it's kind of like Baphomet. It's akin to Ashtarte, Baal, Allah, the owl god. That's Molech. Molech is the owl god. Okay, and Baphomet, that's the horn god of the Freemasons. And Chemosh was one that remembers Solomon. One of his wives brought her little Chemosh statues, and then he puts it in a Jewish temple or builds a temple beside it. So that's what that came from, the Moabites. So you get these names and you get these locations, and you'll see that this usually infiltrates the Jewish culture. Okay, and of course it's a violation of the second commandment, make unto thee any graven image. So 31, thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. Now, the Amorites are mentioned first back in Genesis 15, where he said the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So they would have been giants that lived during the days of Abraham. So that would have been about 500 years prior to that. And then Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they took the villages thereof and drove out the Amorites that were there. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle at En-Reddi, or Ed-Reddi. Okay, and these are giants. A bunch of these are giants coming after them. If you can imagine about a 10-footer, or 15-footer, 20-footer coming after you. And, of course, if you remember the Red Sea crossing, it's like, oh, the Lord can take care of this. And then the Lord said unto Moses, fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand and all his people and his land. Thou shalt do to him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon. So this is boosting the morale of the people. And the Lord says it, don't worry about it, don't worry about it. I'm bigger than he is. And you just hit him in the feet, that's all you got to do. They're going down. And so that encouragement, verse 35, they smote him and his sons and all his people. And there was none left him alive. And they possessed his land. The Lord just said, wipe them out. Wipe them out. Again, that's Old Testament, Israeli laws, kingdom of heaven, where they had physical, carnal weapons to fight and kill with. In the New Testament, Paul changed that for us in the New Testament, where he said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And he's not saying we can't defend ourselves. We obviously can do that and should do that. Okay, and defend our family and should do that. Okay, but in the matter of religion or faith, in the matter of talking the Bible, there's not one Bible-believing Christian throughout Christian history that's ever killed anybody over religion. There's not one. Now, sometimes people will say, well, the Crusades were Christians against the Muslims. And whenever I hear that, I say, let's be a little more precise. It was Catholics against Muslims. And often in American history, you hear much about the Salem witch trials. Okay, and if somebody brings that up, you just say, well, they obviously, if they were Christians, they obviously didn't study their Bible very well. They could do that in the Old Testament, but that's changed in the New Testament. And so that's where rightly dividing Scripture really comes in play. Okay, hey, we kind of skimmed through 21. We'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. Thank you for the testimony of the Israelites. Thank you for the testimony of the serpent of brass. And, of course, the glorious gospel of Christ that took place at Calvary. Thank you for what an amazing gift, what amazing sacrifice that you have given. In Jesus' name, amen.